Oh, the glory. The waters cover the earth. That's the way it's going to be, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
These two will become one.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Are you getting ready for His coming?
Hallelujah.
Jesus, yes. Hallelujah.
He's coming back. But before He gets here, there's going to be a mass move of God. Hallelujah. And the two that will become one will be that move that is on this earth. And it'll be like the glory that'll cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Meaning, He'll just be doing a work everywhere. To anybody that'll give Him chance. Hallelujah. And then we're going to welcome Him back. Hallelujah. He's going to set up a kingdom. Glory be to God. Why don't you just
Hallelujah.
Lift your hands and magnify
Hallelujah.
Him. Hallelujah.
Glory unto you, Lord. Jesus.
Hallelujah,
you reign,
Jesus.
Lord God. You reign, Lord. Hallelujah.
Mando kalese di diastro. Ifrande kedese. Ezialokotene. For I prophesied in my word of these days to come, and these days that you live in now. For truly saith the Spirit of grace, you're living inside prophecy. You're living inside the pages of my word. Find those places in my word that you now live in and rejoice that you were the generation that saw all these things come to pass. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Did I not say that the joy of the Lord was your strength? Do not be as the world, nor of the weakened side of the body, that only has set their sights on the things that are negative and the things that are against my word. But I would tell you, rejoice in this hour as a bridegroom that is adorned. Oh, the last moments just before the wedding is taking place, saith the Spirit of grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There's more. Just like a bride adorns herself in those last hours and gets just as ready and as perfect as possible, just for the appearance of her groom, I'm asking you to put on the last part of your makeup and get ready to receive me as your groom, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Might as well receive some antiphonal kinds of praise here. He said, as your groom, know this, that I rejoice to see you. I left you as a small, small bride, but I'm coming back for a bride that has grown in number. And when I see her, she will have been grown in grace, fully equipped to be received by her husband, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Woo!
Woo! Glory.
Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Father. I think we're part of that last bunch.
Hallelujah.
I think we're part of that last bunch. You guys can be the rest of reverently. I think we're going to sing that other the song we just sang in a minute. I can still feel His exhorting on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bifrimen steini. Hezgele aklasedini. Bocheti alakrasteini. Hallelujah. You can worshipfully be seated. Okay. Hallelujah. He's bringing up an exhortation. He wants you to understand the age that you live in. He wants you to understand it. When we said Immokalee is saved, that's where He started us at. Thank God He gave us a place to start. Thank God He gave us a place to start. Do you think He'd start an operation that could bring forth a healing power to the nations and stop it in Immokalee? Just no way. There's just no way. Now, I'm not too good at this, but I understand. I understand that doctrine, like my mentor keeps saying by the Holy Ghost, doctrine and media, doctrine and media, doctrine and media. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to take us out of what we've always known and know. That if He's going to take and reach the world, then it's going to have to be through the technology. See, Satan didn't invent technology. God invented it. So He could reach the whole earth. So He could reach the whole earth. And I said, I'm not too good at this. I'm getting better. But understanding some things. A capability. See, we live in an information world. It's not the day of your granddaddy, grandma, horse and buggy. Those were days that brought us up to these days. Well, there'll always be an epicenter. There'll always be a place like this where we meet and pray in the intercessors. By then, we'll be thousands and thousands of intercessors praying. But here's the deal. You got 1 week. You meet 1 week of what Gay's been saying for years. You blow our quota, our capabilities. Literally speaking, I mean, a quarter of a week, we're calling 1,000 people born again every week through the family prayer center. What are we going to do? We can hardly get 200 in here. So if He doesn't have another way, I mean, surely you don't think that 1,000 people are going to come here a week. They can't. But I do believe that what we've been saying year after year after year after year, it will come to pass. Thousands and thousands. You couldn't even get a quarter of a week in here if 1,000 people are being born again. Now here's the information. I was just reading the other day. I wasn't studying, just reading one of my Runner's World books. I was telling Matt about this. I think Garmin makes this because they do all the sports kinds of GPSs and all those kinds of things that you can run with if you're a runner. There's ultra marathoners. Those are the people that like to go on runs for 100 miles. And they have trainers. And even if they're not an ultra marathoner, they're like cross-country people. Run for colleges and those kinds of things. But it's nothing for those guys to do a 15 or 20 mile run on a Saturday or Sunday. Well, they'll do like steeplechase kinds of runs where they'll run through the country, over logs, over hills, over valleys, over dales, wherever. And here's the age that we live in. This isn't Star Wars stuff. This is just right now. It's happening right now. Say a guy's running with one of those Garmin cell phones. Guess the earplug would be the heart monitor, because his coach or his trainer, let's say it's a lady, from everything I understand, he's running in Wyoming or Colorado. He's back in one of those 15, 20 mile runs all through the mountains. It's got a GPS, that's a global positioning system on it. And it not only tells him where he's at, but it tells whoever logs into that site where he's at. So she opens up her laptop in, let's say, New York. So she's visiting in New York. She sits down with some friends. Hold on, it's 9 here, so it's 12 out there, whatever. I got to check on one of my runners. Literally. So opens up her laptop, buzzes him in. She picks up on his heart rate. She can watch his heart rate on her monitor screen. She can also, by the GPS, tell what his pace is. That's how fast he's running. And she also knows, by the global positioning satellite, exactly where he's at and the map that's in front of him. So she texts him. He gets the vibration in his pocket or on his arm, wherever he's running with the Garmin. Looks at it. And she says, you need to turn down that punk rock that you're listening to because it's got your heart rate, because she's watching his heart rate. It's got your heart rate too high. And I want you to slow down a little bit. So back off your pace. Oh, and by the way, in a quarter of a mile, you need to take a left turn at the canyon that you get to. And oh, by the way, thanks for the picture of the deer that he sent with his Carl Zeiss phone 2 miles back on his run. And she saw all that. She's watching all that. And she's sitting in New York and he's running in Colorado. Is that amazing? That's not Star Wars. That's going on now. Amazing to me. I sit out in front of my house and I'm watching the glory of God cover the earth. Because I watch. It doesn't matter if it's a white man or a black man or a little Guatemalan walking by. They've all got a cell phone. They've all got a cell phone. They're all talking. They're all listening. Where we're going to in the near future, we're going to expand to where He says. There'll be a day and hour where we'll go to internet TV where they can watch us live. So if you're sitting at home, it's not just for... If you're local, you'll be here. But wherever you're at. I was talking to some people in Canada and they were saying, my God, we have no church. Thank God that Pastor Jim Martin went live streaming on Sundays. They said, we can feel the same presence of God sitting in our home. We have... It's hundreds of miles to get to any place. But that's not where we'll stop. We'll eventually go to satellite. We'll eventually go to satellite. That's when the thousands and thousands... God, we'd void everything Gay said if we thought it was going to happen here. That can't happen here. There'll always be an epicenter where there'll be a few... We may build a building one day that could seat a couple thousand or two or three. But my God, if we're going to see the revival where thousands and thousands are born again, it'll be through that media where that Guatemalan or that high-tech guy is watching satellite right on his Garmin, or right on whatever he's got because it's going to that next. And they'll watch and see the presence of God as the glory covers the earth. Hallelujah. Thousands and thousands will be born again. We can't get them in here. We can't lay hands on all those people. But right through their phones and their TVs and their radios, they'll be born again, Spirit-filled, because we're getting ready to bring Him back. And He wants to cover this earth like the glory covers the sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Would you stretch your faith this way? Rex.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We just give You the glory and the honor and the praise, Father God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. And it is all by grace, Lord God. I thank You everything we do is by grace. It's by Your grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But it's by Your grace, Father God. And as this church has always given, and as we continue to give and continue to move forward, it is by Your grace, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for it, Father God. We don't trust on our own. Your mind is much higher than our mind. Your thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, Lord. And we do surrender ourselves unto You, Lord God, more and more each day as we come and spend that time in fellowship with You, Lord God. We're conformed into Your likeness, Lord Jesus. ask you to bless this offering, Father God, and multiply it many, many, many times over. Lord God, it's just we're constantly seeding, and sowing, Lord Jesus. We're sowing for the harvest that you have in mind, Lord God. And all of the needs are met in this body, and every person here, and all the people that aren't here, that are going to be here, Lord. I pray that every need is met. No fear, but love of the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, enjoyed that testimony tonight from Terry. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's see. Where should we begin? We were speaking about sons and soldiers and servants before we left on the trip. And we've been having a good time. We're going to turn back to right where we left off. That was Matthew 20. And just say a little there and then go on into Ephesians. Maybe Philippians. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and would you pray for me? I would really appreciate that. Father, I love you. I worship you. You're so wonderful. I thank you for them. I thank you for this, your body. Lord, we thank you that in this life we got the opportunity to come together and serve you and be one body in Christ. The very person of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, I appreciate. I appreciate that person. Lord, I receive their prayers for me as they lift me up to hold me before your throne, and that the grace of God, the mind of Christ, that I would follow you, I would follow him, and that I would be guided only by him. I thank you, Father. Receive now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. The latter part of Matthew 20 was the part where he is correcting his disciples in verse 25. And Jesus said, you know that the princes and the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not. Everybody say not. It'll not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that means almost like a hired servant, someone that would serve, but yet would be in the service because of being hired. That is not bad. They're still serving. But he goes and takes it to another level. And he says, whosoever will be chief. I mean, there doesn't have to be one chief. He's not epitomizing one person and saying there's got to be one chief, one in the sense of the word, like, you know, the pastor's got to be the chief or an elder's got to be a chief. I said that passing that Wednesday night, two Wednesday nights ago, I said there's a friendly competition. And this is my competition. And I hope that word doesn't disturb you, because it doesn't mean anything in a negative sense or connotation. But the friendly competition is this: can I outdie you? Amen. Can I outdie you? Can I die more than you die? Now that's not fun, but it's the reality of things. If I'm going to be a leader at wherever I'm at. And I just thank God, because we were talking about the commission of Christ in Matthew chapter 28. And he said, go and really make disciples. And making disciples to us means more than just witnessing to them about Jesus' salvation, Jesus' crucifixion. It is to make disciples. It means to teach them. It really does. It means to teach them, to propagate. And to propagate is to make disciples in the epistles of everything that was written concerning Christ after his initial coming. that DNA that you and I have, that we mutually share. Candy's my wife. There is no blood relationship. We couldn't have gotten married if she'd have been my physical sister. But there is a spiritual DNA that connects me with her. She is my sister in Christ. You are my brother in Christ. And that DNA that's inside of us that matches up perfectly what we got from our Father makes us brothers and sisters. It's the one Spirit that we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 4. But that Spirit so connects us that we're able to teach that Spirit through our actions. And teaching that Spirit through our actions is to mentor that Spirit. It's to mentor what Jesus just said, or what we just read that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. That's the whole chapter about the vineyard. Everybody that went to work at different times of the day. And it's all a litmus test. It's not really about a vineyard. The vineyard's the kingdom of God. And it's not all about chronological order, who starts first and who goes last. It's all about a test of the heart. And the test of the heart is this, what we boiled it down to is, what happens to you in that vineyard at the end of the day? Has your heart transitioned from, it's all about me because I'm walking into this thing needing a paycheck, but I'm walking out of it saying, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. The man that hired me will take care of me, and I don't care what he pays me. And the real moral of the story of that in the kingdom of God is this. Somewhere in the vineyard, I found the grace to die. So that if I was hired in the morning, at noon, mid-evening, or the last call, it doesn't matter. I want to become not a servant, but a slave. A slave unto Him. When that happens, as we said Sunday through an exhortation, a lot of pressure comes off. Not with just the identification of the mind, but of the heart. When you begin to really believe, yes, Lord, it's not a battle of terminology. I know this is my family. I fathered kids. I married a wife. I do, some of you may have a business, or some of you, we know that I'm pastoring this church. You're coming to church. There's a lot of, as definition could go, but the bottom line is, none of it, if we turn our life over to Him, belongs to us. Ultimately, it all goes back to Him because He's the supply of it. He's the initiator of it. He is the gifter of it. He gives everything. And this Matthew chapter 20 is also another rendition of Luke chapter 14. Listen, if anybody ever asks you what your church about, say this. We are not trying. We are receiving by faith an outpouring, a revival that is coming like His glory covers the earth. Like the waters cover the earth, His glory is going to... We are believing for a miraculous acts kind of revival. And let me just take it a step further. Acts is great, but Acts is not supposed to be the end. It was supposed to be the beginning. There were things taking place in Acts that the Lord... You know, we relish, and it is glorious to know that a man's shadow healed people. It's wonderful. But I think if you really study that and meditate it out, you'll find out that even in that hour, Peter did not believe deep down that the Gentiles really could get saved, or maybe they were still off-scouring. It was still time that the Holy Spirit had to... Now, Peter had a good heart towards God, but the religion, the indoctrination, still was there. That tells you you can be born again, Spirit-filled, and still believe wrong things, and still have healing power flowing out of you. They brought him in from the country and the streets. Listen. You really don't find that in Jesus' ministry. You find miracles like they were all touching the hem of His garment. One revival, He showed up in one city, and it was the revival of touching His hem. I mean, it wasn't just the lady that touched His hem. the woman with the issue of blood on going to Jairus's house. It wasn't just her. There was actually a city that he's, or a region that he showed up in. And the Bible says they brought the sick to the streets of the city by reason if they might touch the hem of his garment. Jesus allowed people to touch him. Not everybody had to touch him to be healed. I'm sure he prayed mass prayers. But he prayed and touched people and let people touch him. There are things in the book of Acts that we don't condemn. We look at it and say, my God, I'd like to have healing power in my shadow. But I want to have more than that. I know now by praying in tongues, and Peter found that out also, that God is a God of the Jew, the Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. Hallelujah. So really, there's actually a better revival than the book of Acts. It's the revival of Jesus Christ. He's our prototype. He's our prototype. Hallelujah. And wherever he shows up, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Hallelujah. And I'll have a book of Acts revival and beyond by the grace of Almighty God. Hallelujah. By the grace of Almighty God. But if somebody says, what are you about? Revival? Show me the epitome of it. Luke chapter 14. We've covered that. There's a supper spread. And in this supper, these people are invited. The maimed, the halt, the blind. Everybody from every walk of life. And you can tell them, little old me, insignificant me, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve at this table. I'm going to get to be a part of watching miracles. And the greatest miracle is watching thousands and thousands born again in this revival. Hallelujah. So Jesus said here, he said, if you'll be chief, then become the slave. And he even epitomized himself in this position. He said, even as the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. In other words, if you're going to take an example, take me as an example, himself, Jesus. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but I came to minister. Hallelujah. And that is the servant's heart. That's the servant's heart. And that's the thing I said as the people come in. If you yourself are living this life, you'll propagate that. You'll teach that. And you don't even necessarily teach it with your words, but you'll teach that we're here for a mission. And we've got a course. And our course is steady. And our course is sure. And our course doesn't give itself. It doesn't give itself. And I say this all to the praise and glory of God. You guys are just, I'm so thankful to be lived out this life with this group of people. But this is what you propagate. We don't live in smallness. We don't live in pettiness. We live in a servant's heart. I have been so blessed at times to go to different elders and share with them something that they may find out. Maybe not something bad, but that I knew it as, and I knew that they as an elder should know. And I was a pastor, as their shepherd would say, you may hear this, I want you to know it from the head first and understand it. It has been some of my greatest blessings to have elders say to me, we didn't know. We hadn't heard. Because I'd come sometimes and say, well, if you're hearing this, this is what you know, understand. This is the body of Christ. Head down, not in shame, walking in the vineyard, working for Him. I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for that. And I'd say, really? You know, when people don't know anything, it's a good sign. It's a good sign. Glory be to God. They don't have time for listening to this. Listen to that. When I find a person that's an information and an index, they know everything. You may have an Absalom spirit. Absalom said, bring all your information to me. Tell me everything, because David won't listen. And he was building for the day that he'd bring destruction to his father. Now, you may hear things from time to time. You can't help that. But when you do, you'll point people in the right direction. Hallelujah. I like it when people don't. I didn't know that. Really? I mean, it would have been all right if you did. No, you must have had your head down, just rowing your hoe. Just man, don't bother me, because I'm tending to my garden and I'm working in this vineyard. You got some scuttlebutt. You need to go talk to somebody else about it. Hallelujah. Because all I know is revival. Glory be to God. Ooh, that's just good preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Went to preaching instead of teaching. Hallelujah. All right. Ephesians. Glory to God. I love you, Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. You're real close to Philippians, so keep your finger there in Ephesians 4. We'll turn to Philippians 2. This is what we exhorted on Sunday, but we'll just read it out loud for a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 2. This is Paul writing, and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, he's talking about the deep-hearted vows of compassion and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and one mind. This is what revival consists of. Let nothing be done. Do you know that really, and it doesn't take but a moment, when you're on this path and you're praying and communing with Him on a continual basis. I'm not talking about numerically looking at every hour spent and chalking it up and logging it in, but you know that there's a continual rapport between you and the Holy Spirit, and He's taking you into the presence of Father and of Jesus. You'll know these things. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You'll know what I'm about to do. Is it edifying to the body? And is it edifying to those around me? Could what I'm about to do gender strife? Could it be for vainglory? But he says, but let it be for lowliness of, or let it be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other, the other person in the church, the part of the body, better than himself. In other words, what I do today, how does it affect Miss Barbara? How does it affect Terry? How does it affect Kathy? How does it affect Darwin? Because I'm not living my life unto myself. That's how the world thinks. Well, it's my life and I'm going to make my decisions and, you know, may everybody appreciate it. Does it fit this forum? Does it fit this format, rather? Let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem everybody else better than themselves. If we get to this place rather than aspire to it, do you think revival is intimate? Glory to God. And it cannot be mandated. I can't mandate it, and you cannot orchestrate it in and of yourself. There's a path into Him that causes you to live the servant life that gets you to a place where you're not living your life for yourself. You're living it first for them, your family. But this DNA that we share, really in the Spirit, is just as strong as that DNA. Hallelujah. It's more so. It's more so. Hallelujah. If your family goes with you, oh, I'm so thankful for a wife that goes with me. I'm so thankful for other members that come and are part of this church. But your family going with you is not a mandate. It's an accessory. It's wonderful. It's part of a good thing. Let not every man look not every man, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be so distracted by your business. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. We've taught on this. It's the word phineo, means to make an association. And that whole phrase there is like one word. Almost that whole phrase. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, slave, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, meaning he lived out a death-filled life, and that death-filled life brought him all the way to the death of the cross. Hallelujah. He learned how to die. You know, you learn how to die in increments. You don't just learn how, you don't just step out and say, you know what? I want to run this marathon today. I'm going to run this 26-2. If you haven't been training for it, you'll bust a gut in the first 2 miles and you'll say, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. I got a stitch in my side and my feet and ankles are hurting and my knees. And no, it's line on line precept. It's a little bit of running here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there until you condition yourself. He became obedient unto death. He lived a death life. And even when we see life in us spring up and we want to do our own thing, we don't quit there and we don't allow condemnation to eat us up. We just say, tomorrow I'm going to learn more about how to die. I'm going to learn more how to put myself in a position where, because here's the deal. The more you learn how to go into Him and die, the more it qualifies you, not by a pecking order, but you become more like Him, you become more like His image, then He's able to come to you and trust you to serve off of His table. And serving off of His table is the highest thing you'll ever do in this life. When you're able to reach across, lay your hands on a child that's blind, or a child that is deaf, or a person who is in a wheelchair, and God uses you, and it's the greatest humbling experience, but it's the greatest exaltation. You as a servant, as a slave, just went to chief, because through you, the power of God, you could not do it yourself, but He flowed through you to do a great, incredible miracle. And those things are going to happen in scores. We'll not be able to keep up with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talking about the only scuttlebutt you'll know all your mind will be filled with miracles. That's all I want to talk about. Miracles. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Father. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, hallelujah, I love this, God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Hallelujah. He gives you the wisdom, the will to do it, or the want to. He gives you the want to, and He carries it out with grace to supply it, to get it done. Do all things without murmuring and without disputing. Hallelujah. that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hallelujah. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now let's turn over to Ephesians 4. And this goes right along with everything he was saying in Philippians 2, and is also everything that we see of Christ in Matthew chapter 20, when he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. Now the word vocation here, it's not the word occupation. Sometimes people will mix them up. Occupation's what you do. It's whatever you do for a living. It's how you make your money. Mine just happens to be very unique in the sense that my vocation, which is your calling, and every one of you have a calling. My vocation or my calling and my occupation happen to be the same, and that's very unusual, even in the body of Christ. But here's the important thing. Your occupation is important to God because God wants to meet all your needs. That's very important. But that's not what Paul is teaching on right now. He's teaching on your vocation, your call, and how that God wants to engrace that call. How God wants to empower that call. And many of you that are seated here tonight have prayed enough hours in tongues that you know pretty much what your call is. Some of you know you are called to the ministry of helps, some to governments. And there are women in here that are called to governments. There are women in here that are called to helps. There are men in here that are called to governments and helps. And we've taught on this before, and if that's foreign words to you right now, then that's out of 1 Corinthians 12:28, and we don't have the time right now to go into that. But the grace of God that he's talking about here is with your vocation, and every single one of you have a call. You have a call. Now, let's look at how he wants you to administer that call in a servanthood position of heart, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Everybody say long suffering. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Hallelujah. The word long suffering is, which means nothing to you, but it's me, cro, through, mia. And it means, well, since you want those spine tingling chills, long suffering means what? It means long suffering. It means to suffer long with each other. It means to put up with each other. Oh my. That's exactly what it means. It differs from the word. There's a word in James which means patience. It's hupomene, I think, is better pronounced. And it means the force of consistency. But it means the force of consistency with events and circumstances. This word here means to put up with people. And I looked that up way past the Strong's today into, and it really is right there. It means the difference between that and hupomene means circumstances, get up, put your jeans on, and go to church when all circumstances are bad, hupomene. This word means put up with each other. Hallelujah. The mark of revival. I thought you were going to give me something that really encouraged me. I am. Pastor, I have to put up with you a lot. Good. She said amen. Good. You're fulfilling the word of God. We're walking towards revival. What? See, a lot of times in this world, we want an escape and we want it now. And we're like, I'm having to put up with this person. So, Pastor, what's your wisdom? I mean, how do I get out? Here's the wisdom. Just keep putting up with it. And keep praying. Because if we're going to get to revival, this is what Paul says. Forbearing one another in love. Hallelujah. Endeavoring. Everybody say endeavoring. Hallelujah. Endeavoring. It means to more prompt or more diligent. It means just what it says to really, you're going to have to put up and put a lot of effort towards it to keep the bond of unity. Pastor, you know, I thought it was going to be easier since we started praying and fasting. Listen, we have to continually make a conscious effort, not just in your home, but in your brother on your right and your brother on and your sister on your right and left. We have to know this. It will always be and a continual forbearing and endeavoring to receive. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Long-suffering means the quality of a person who is able who is able to avenge oneself, one's suffering, and yet refrains from doing so. You know what that means? Not having to have the last word. Hallelujah. Not having to have the last word. Not having a, you know, really, honestly, one of the things that you'll find, and I'm aspiring to this, I can see it. Because I don't want you to think that, hey, boy, Pastor, no. But I've been touched with enough of the love of God that I do know. Having a belief system, and I believe that belief system needs to be based on the indoctrination of the Word of God. But one of the things that you'll find when you first start taking those first wonderful, grace-filled steps into the love of God is that strong, opinionated kind of attitude starts falling off of you. I'm not saying that you'd believe, but I'm saying having to get your point across. Having to have the last word. Do you know how many people you've ever really straightened out by giving your... That's why I'm getting signals. That's right. Even when you walked away and said, I feel good about that, man. I had my points were stronger than... You didn't straighten them out. You didn't even change their mindset. Probably made it worse. It was like, golly. Tell me not to be a gator. Try to talk me out of it. The more you lose that place of, Father, okay, I believe I understand this, but only You can reveal it to them. Only You can reveal it to them. I can't mandate this. I can't shove this. I can't, you know, you're gonna. It just doesn't work. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Are you getting anything? I know I am. Hallelujah. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I can tell you this, and many of you that have already read Ephesians 30 times know this. This is not the unity of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. This is, and we've taught you this before in the past, but I'll say this for newcomers. Spirit is the word pneuma. There is no clarification in the Greek as in capital pneuma. The word psuche is the word soul. It's the word where we get psychic. It's our cognizant thinking mind. This word here is the word pneuma, but there is no definition as per se like the writer underscores in the classical Greek or the Aramaic. There's nothing there that says, okay, he must be talking about the Holy Ghost. It has to be by interpretation based on context of what he's saying. And when you read Ephesians, you know that he's hooking us up as one body of Christ, and the common denominator among us, the DNA, is our oneness of the born-again spirit. That's what it is. So he says here, there is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Christianity. There's one body. Hallelujah. There's one Spirit. Is he talking about the Holy Ghost? No. He's talking about what hooks me up with you. What makes us a church is the spiritual DNA, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. There is one Spirit, even as you're... Because he clarifies it. He says, this one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What hooks you up with me with one calling is that I've got the same daddy you've got. I've got the same daddy. My spiritual DNA is just like yours. There's one Lord, Jesus. There's one faith. Now, Pastor, there's not one faith. Yes, there is, according to God. There's one faith. There's one faith. There's not denominations. There's not this. I'm not condemning those people. I'm not speaking out against them. I'm just saying there is one faith according to the Spirit of God. There's one baptism. That baptism's not whether you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the baptism of you being baptized into Jesus' spiritual death and coming up a born-again believer. Hallelujah. It's the baptism of Romans chapter 6 when we went down with Him and we were raised into spiritual life. Hallelujah. That's the Christian baptism. Hallelujah. There's one baptism. There's one God. There's one Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. He's the one that has administered this grace, sending Christ. He Jesus Christ lords over the church, but the Father sent Him. He orchestrated this all. He lives in us. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now this gift of Christ is the gift that He gives to you as an individual. He's about to list what we commonly call the fivefold ministry. There are other fivefold men, women in here. I've spoken to some of you in the past. I said, you know, you're called for this. And they said, yeah, we know. So, time is going to reveal your ministry. Time is going to reveal your calling. But there's grace given according to the measure. And the measure that we see here is not a measure like, I got a pint, you got a quart, he's got a gallon. However you would measure, whether you're measuring increments of liquid or space or however you would imagine or wrap your mind around measure, it's not that. It's the measure according to whatever He calls you into, then you got the grace to fulfill that. If you're called to be in governments, then you got the grace to fulfill. If you got the call of fivefold, then you got the grace, the measure to do that. That's what you got. I don't have more grace than you. I have grace according to what I've been called to do. That's what He's simply saying. He said in verse 8, wherefore He saith, and He said this in the book of Psalms, God wrote this concerning His Son, when He, that is Christ, ascended on high, that's when He went to heaven in the ascension, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now He's going to name those gifts in just a moment. And King James kind of puts parentheses around this because he kind of lets you know what he's talking about here. And clarifies verse 8. He says, now that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now this was all written, the first part here was written of Him in the book of Psalms. 10 says, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Now the filling of all things is giving administrative gifts and giving gifts to the earth. To men, the gift, when He says that He gave gifts unto men, it meant He gave me a personal gift. He gave you a personal gift. He's not saying that I became a gift to the body of Christ. Does that matter? Oh yeah, when you're trying to collect an offering or get praise or get people to, I'm a gift. Oh, folks, would you welcome the gift to the body of Christ? No, the gift was given to that individual. It's not saying that they became a gift. Candy's a gift to me. But I'm not the fivefold it describes what the fivefold does. But we appreciate the fivefold, just like we appreciate every other calling and every other gift. But when it says, know this, the one that gave these gifts, he's the one that first descended. He wants to tell you that because he wants to let you know he's qualified to give these gifts out because he's ascended up to be the Lord of the church. And the reason why we know that he's qualified to give these gifts is that he first went down and spanked the devil real good. And he won over death, hell, and the grave, and then he led captivity captive, meaning captivity was Abraham's bosom. And he said, hey guys, what was in there? I don't know. I mean, it wasn't a cavern with no lights in it. It was paradise. God created it. It may not have had a sun in it, but there was light, and it was a beautiful place. The Koshan people think we're still in the center of the earth. It must have been something like that. That they were in a beautiful paradise kind of place. There may have been, with everybody that came through Noah's flood, and we'll teach on that one day out of Peter, because millions of those people made it. There may have been hundreds of millions of people in there. I don't know. I don't know how many people were in captivity, but he led captivity captive. He took them up. Hallelujah. He whipped the devil, got all that bunch, took them up, and when he ascended, he said, okay, I'm going away, and here are the gifts to the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. I like this, don't you? Verse something here. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to remind me of. Hallelujah. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith. Okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 1, he said, the vocation wherewith ye are called. The Greek actually says, King James didn't do real good on that. And your Bible, I don't know, you may have one of those. I love the King James, but it doesn't say are called, it says were called. It's past tense. You got your call, because there's no time with God. He lives outside of time. You got your call when he was there. Hallelujah. He knew you were coming, and he said, he didn't wait for you to get here and then try to say, I wonder what I should pick for gay to be. The Greek actually says we were. Every generation was planned out, and even the people that went into hell, they had a call. He had it written out for every single one of them. Every one of them were governments, helps, intercessors, on and on and on. Everything fivefold. Whether they ever fulfilled a day of it or not, they were called. Hallelujah. I've got a destiny. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. He says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, some teachers. And this is what those guys, their job. The perfecting of the saints. That means I'm supposed to help you get perfected. Hallelujah. Please make my job easy. Thank you. For the work of the ministry, I'm supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Pray for me that I build you up through Him, not through myself. Hallelujah. And he says, until, or King James says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Pastor, do you believe before he comes back, everybody's going to be saying the same things? Because sorry. You know, that is the Holy Spirit's desire. But when you've got many denominations that don't even have the teacher, there's no way for us to all say the same thing and come to a totality of
the entire, if there is approaching 6 billion people on the earth, and let's just say at the time that he comes back that there's half that, 3 billion people, and many of them right now do not have a teacher. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They have the Holy Ghost as in the introduction of salvation, but he's not in there, not teaching them. So they're teaching out of this instead of out of sound doctrine. Will it ever come to the place where without the teacher you could have a million generations? You could have a million worlds and would never ever arrive, would never evolve, would never evolve to the place. You've got to have the teacher, who is the Holy Spirit. But under the context of this, under men who are men and women who are teaching, and the prophets and the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are following the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, of the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, and you yourself have a teacher, which is the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, these things were set into effect till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, everybody say measure, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means that we get as tall as Jesus. That's exactly what it means. Now, Jesus, I don't know what he is. I don't know what he is in his glorified body, but this is not talking about the physical. But let's just say, for the spiritual, let's talk about the physical. If Jesus is 6 foot tall, he doesn't want the body 2 foot six. He doesn't want the body 3 foot seven. He doesn't want the body. He wants us looking eye to eye in Jesus. Full 6 foot. He doesn't want 4 foot 11. He doesn't want 5 foot 11. He wants us eye to eye, stature to the fullness of Christ. He says, till we all come to this, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What keeps people, or what keeps the body from, what makes them 4 foot six, or 3 foot seven, or 5 foot 11, or whatever they are, less than the stature? He says this, he clarifies what could keep us from the less than measure. That we henceforth be no more children tossed, look at this, tossed here and fro, to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, just in previous verses, he tells you that there are people that are set into effect to teach you doctrine. In essence, he didn't use that word, but he says that you're supposed, these guys are supposed to be edifying you, building you up. So there must be another bunch, and I say that not demeaningly, but religion that could teach anything other than the fullness of the stature of Christ. And by the slight meaning it looks so relative to Christ, it looks so perfect in a sense, but look, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are so many things in 2009 that Paul would just, he just couldn't hardly believe. There are doctrines that are rubbish. It's the nicest word I can say. They're rubbish that teach the fullness, as in going into Him and building. Listen, there's no one that can truly teach you except the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not being adhered to, if He is not being adhered to, then the sleight of men will make you a child in your understanding. And so much of the body of Christ, you know, there's so many, and I think the biggest part of these probably would be best termed novelties, novelty doctrines. I was flipping through the channels the other night. I think I was in Tulsa. We were about to go to sleep. I watched a man just for a few moments, because I don't watch him long, because I don't want to have an attitude. And the best thing to do is just turn it. But I watched a guy, and I think, I mean, everybody here would know who I was talking about. Everybody, if I said. And he was in the Holy Land, and he said, and it was a night, and he says, okay, folks, I'm just hours away, or something like this. This is not verbatim, but it's in essence. I'm just hours away from burying all these prayer requests right here, the ones that you've sent, whatever, right here on this ground on the Mount of Olives. Folks, do you know that the Mount of Olives or any physical place on earth has no relevance to your prayers being answered? Do you know those are novelty kinds of, oh, maybe if I do this, it's like, it's exactly what Paul described as he said, it's a craftiness, a cunning craftiness. It twists doctrine. It takes the mystique of the Holy Land and says there's a power that goes along with that. Do you know, we could go on and on and on with the novelty doctrines. But the essence of the story or the essence of the message is this. What keeps a church, what keeps a body, what keeps the body at large or the body at any given place, what could stalemate them and keep them from going on is to believe anything by the sleight of man and believe that and teach it for soundness to teach. Oh, I am what I am because I've got a generational curse on me. My God. Galatians 3:13 separated you. He died under the penalty. There is nothing to be broken off of you once Jesus Christ becomes your DNA. If your tree forks, if there's Him and somebody else, then you better follow that fork out. But He becomes my Lord. I have been conceived by His DNA. There is no curse on Him. And no curse can reside on me. Hallelujah. Now some people mix that up and they're talking about a tax that'll come. Well, Pastor, my dad was this and so I can... Listen. You may have a demon follow you to try to jump on you. That's separate. That's an attack. He does not have a legal right. My dad is Osama bin Laden. He kills, he destroys. I walk in, I hear the gospel, I get saved. I bow my knee. Jesus Christ becomes my Lord and Savior. Do I have to stand up? My God, you're talking about demeaning the blood of Jesus. For me to stand up and say, I break the curse of all of what my father did off of, my God, it was broken. Galatians 3:13 says He became a curse for us. All bets are off. It stopped right there. There's no curses. No Old Testament 14 generational things. Let's break it off. Those are novelties in the sense that if somebody can convince you of it, it feels good because you think, here's the thing that people think. They think, oh, I know what? It's been bothering me all my life now. I know, cast this thing out because tomorrow I'm going to be good. I've been this. I mean, boy, every kind of attitude because of this curse, every kind of this. But the problem is this. Once they get through casting it out and breaking it. You wake up, and if it's a thing of the flesh, that curse didn't go. I still want to hit my husband. I still want to slap her. I thought that devil was going to go because it's just a novelty doctrine. It's the slight cunning craftiness of man. We grow up into Him. Hallelujah. He says that we henceforth be no more children, because what makes us children is when we don't adhere to sound doctrine, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, put together by that which every joint. Everybody say, I am a joint in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He says, every joint supplieth. See, I've got something to supply to you, and you've got something to supply to me. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I wish I had time. I don't think we do. So I'll let you go here in a few minutes. I'd like to stack some people up here, put Christ as the head, which He is. But if my persona right now is Christ, and He's the head, the Word says that we are fitly joined together to this head in verse 16, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, as I step down in dissension or descending from Him, the head, it's pretty easy to understand the major joints of the body. Christ is the head. He's above me. Shoulder joints, hip joints, knee joints. But what He's describing here is so powerfully important, because He says this, that this body being fitly joined together is compacted. It comes together in its perfected state by that which every joint supplies, meaning the joints of my body allow the marrow, the blood, every physical aspect of keeping my body healthy to be supplied to the remaining parts of my body, or to whatever makes me up, this shoulder joint to that shoulder joint. And He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. The amazing part to me, it says that it doesn't say that He makes the body or increases the body. It says that the body, it says, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Meaning that something I do, something you do, in coordination with each other, increases each other in such a unity that the head is glorified, and we grow up from 4'7", 5'5". If He's 6 foot, we're looking Him in the eye. Hallelujah. Now, in total context of chapter 4, He starts out here, and where we were at a few moments ago is that in the beginning of this chapter, and if we're keeping everything in context, if the joints of my body, shoulder joints, hip joints, knee joints, if the joints of my body give a continual increase so that I'm continually being edified and growing up, what are the things that He listed here that could cause my body to become spastic in the sense where this shoulder is lower than that, that leg is shorter than the next, and I'm not going down the road, I'm not growing up in Him? For one, He starts out by saying, look, forbear one another. Put up with each other. If you've got a ministry one to the other, if this shoulder is hurting, this shoulder, the joints over here, shouldn't say, hey, you're in pain, and your pain causes me grief. Your attitude causes me grief. Look, I'm going to find a way in Christ to keep loving Him and loving you and supplying everything that you need until we all grow up together in Christ. The next thing that He lists in this chapter is this. The reason why the church stays on an immature level and never grows up is because what they are receiving in doctrine, if this is why we think through, this is why we receive with prayer and earnest, if this shoulder, this is connected to this joint of the elbow, that's connected to this joint of the wrist, If this shoulder receives a novelty doctrine and says, ooh, you know what? Man, Pastor, you have been teaching us wrong. We don't have to spend all those hours. We found a connection. It's better than it's way better than the Da Vinci Code, because that's way out there. This is a code of codes. This is something that this man really has got a great revelation on. Well, you can bypass a lot. Listen, I'm not teaching works here. I'm teaching an endeavor to walk into the kingdom of God. But not only not just forsaking each other and not forbearing each other, but if you, a joint here, supply this joint here to the elbow, and you begin to propagate without meditating out and without listening, and you begin to say, hey, you need to hear this, you need to listen to this, you need to get this. If you begin to propagate that, and that is not from Him, and it does not grow up the body of Christ, and if another joint receives that, you retard, I'm not saying that in a demeaning, you diminish their ability to grow up. Because if they receive that, and it's not coming from Him, and it's a doctrine that is a novelty doctrine, it's what would cause children to be tossed to and fro, that joint receives it, that joint's not going to grow. That part of your body doesn't grow. That part of the church doesn't grow. That individual doesn't grow. How important is the Holy Ghost to us? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. How many of you love your pastor? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're just going to close this just like this. You can, if you need to go, please, very quietly, reverently. But I'm going to just ask Matt to just put on whatever the Holy Spirit says. I want us to continue to court a habitation, because I want Him to come like He has never come in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So, as many of you that want to sit for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, whatever you can. It's not mandated, but Holy Spirit, You're here. And I just release and bless the people. Let your lives be blessed tonight and tomorrow, your day, your week. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.